Thank you everybody for joining this evening. This will be our final class on Parshat Bamidbar. That's because tomorrow we're going to learn some Gemara together. And I'm going to take you to the end of the Parsha. At the end of the portion that speaks about the census taking of the Jewish people. First, for the functional purpose of military conscription, but as we learned, much more importantly, to express his love and the way he cherishes us. God counts us. There was one tribe that wasn't counted, and this is the tribe of Levi. And there's much to be said about that. And after we hear about the tribe of Levi, and we hear about the unique way in which they are counted, we then hear about the way they are mustered for service in the temple, the tabernacle, the Mishkan, which was the portable sanctuary that accompanied the Jewish people through their sojourns in the desert. Now, Am Yisrael, the nation of Israel, as it would move from place to place, did so in formation. We were camped in unique groupings. We had flags, and these flags of our fathers identified our particular area of encampment, as well as the methodology of journey. The Levites had the sacred duty of dismantling the Mishkan and carrying its holy artifacts. This evening, we're going to take a look in the fourth chapter of the book Numbers, or Sefer Bamidbar, and we're going to hear about the mission, the mandate, the job of a family known as Kehat. The Kehat family had the unique privilege of carrying the holiest of artifacts, whilst some of the other Levite clans would carry planks and boards, brocades and tapestries. It was the tribe of Kehat, or clan of Kehat, that had the unique privilege of carrying the Aron HaKodesh, the Holy Ark, with the cherubim, as well as the menorah, the golden table that housed the showbread, the small altar, as well as the major altar upon which offerings were brought. In the beginning of the fourth chapter, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu about counting the Levites who are going to transport the tabernacle and its furnishings. And this is done clan by clan. We don't finish it all in Parshas Bamidbar. This actually moves, or is the continued theme, into the next Torah portion as well. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you will take a separate census, a census of the clan of Kehat from amongst the Levites, and that this will be from the age of 30 until the age of 50. They had early retirement. According to many opinions, this was only in the desert because there was some pretty heavy lifting that had to be done. And this is the service of the clan of Kehat. Zot avodat b'nei Kehat. The ohel moed, in transporting the tent of meeting, as the Mishkan is proverbially called, the place where God would rendezvous with Moses, the place where we would be able to meet with God, so to speak. So they would carry or transport this tent of meeting. And they will carry Kodesh HaKadoshim. They're going to carry the holiest of the holy. And the holiest of the holy furnishings refers to the ark and the screen known as Parochet. As we mentioned, the golden table that housed showbread, the menorah, the candelabrum, and the two altars, and all of their utensils. Ah, but, before the clan of Kehat will step forward to perform their task in transporting these holy artifacts, first, the Kohanim have a little bit of a job to do. Pasuk Hey, Uvo Ahanov. And so before the Kehat clan is going to approach these furnishings, the Kohanim, the priests, are going to first cover them. as we'll hear in a moment. Aaron and his sons will come b'nesoa hamachane, when the camp is about to travel. And we'll soon speak about this, exactly how that went. What does it mean when the camp is about to travel? According to Rabbeinu Eliyahu Mizrahi, in his commentary on Rashi, this means necessarily when the cloud moves forward, which was an indication that God was ready to move his people to the next location. So when that would happen, immediately Aaron and his children would begin the job of preparing these artifacts for the next journey. So once we know the camp is about to travel, and that's been so hamachane, vehoridu et parochet hamasach. So Aaron and his sons must come and take down this partition curtain. The partition curtain is something that's discussed at length in numerous places in the scripture. It represents, if you will, the screen or division, the line of scrimmage between the Holy of Holies and between the area known only as Kodesh, the sanctuary, and then the inner sanctum. Surely you remember several weeks ago, we learned about Aaron HaKohen being warned not to go past that screen, with the exception of the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, and then only when he comes as prescribed by the Torah with the proper incense. But that screen otherwise served a very, very important purpose. It was the demarcation for where the Shekhinah, where the divine presence was actually manifest. So Aaron and his sons, not the Kahat clan, Aaron and his sons, the Kohanim, had the sacred duty, the mission of taking that partition curtain down. V'chisu ba, and then they used it to cover Eit Aron Ha'edut, testimony. So the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark which housed the Decalogue, the Luchot, Habrit, the testimony to God's covenant with us, which was in an ark, a gold box. It was inlaid with a wood box. And then it had another gold box, and inside there with the Luchot. And on top of them was the Kaporet, the cover, a very thick slab of gold, with these stunning angelic figures protruding with their wings spread above, as we learned in some classes when we discussed the building of the Mishkan and its furnishings. So they have to take this curtain down, and the ark and the cherubim are covered over. Why does that have to happen? Well, if you want to appreciate what's really going on here and why this has to happen, so then you need to take a look a little bit further to these verses, but I want to take you to the end of the Torah portion. At the end of the parsha, God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu again, and he instructs him to convey these words to Aaron. He says, don't let the family of Kahat be eliminated from amongst the Levites. Right. Don't let them be eliminated. That's what it says. Achritu. The word tachritu shares a common root with the word karet, which means to cut off. It represents premature death. Bad stuff. Elimination from this world. Don't allow them to be eliminated. And then the Torah goes on to say, Vizot asulahem v'choyu. Do this for them so that they should be able to live. V'lo yamutu, and not die. Why would they die? Why does Aaron have to do something for them so that they aren't eliminated? Why did the Kohanim have to prevent the Kahat clan from dying? Why should they die? Well, here's the thing. You're working in a nuclear reactor. They're dealing with some of, if not the most intense holiness on the face of earth. And therefore, Begishtam El Kodesh HaKadashim, when they will come to approach the holiest of the holy things in order to carry them, as was described, talked about that at the beginning of chapter 4. So when that happens, so Aaron Uvanav Bosh, it is Aaron sons who must first come. And only when they first came can they otam ish ish al avodatova al masa'ol, can they then appoint each person to his task load. Okay, so Aaron has to come first, and then he has the tasks. What's he doing first? Why on site? If it's just about apportioning tasks, he could simply say, you go into the Holy of Holies, you will carry the ark. But the Torah says, no, they need to be there. Ah, so the Torah finishes with the words, v'lo yavo'u lirot kivala et hakodesh, so that the clan of Kehas must not be there to see these holy furnishings wrapped up. In other words, Aaron has to wrap the things around, this curtain around the cherubim. Because if they do come, if they come before it gets wrapped up, the Torah says, Vametu, they will die. Only Aaron and his sons were given the privilege and the wherewithal to be able to withstand the radiation of such holiness. Only they were allowed to take that curtain down, to actually see the ark up close, and then to cover it. If the Kahat clan, now we're talking about Levites, you know, these are no small potatoes. These are the people who did not participate when it came to the sin of the golden calf. This is the tribe that Moses called upon time and again when he needed absolute, unquestioning loyalty. This is the tribe that never said no to Israel. They were a cut above. They were going to carry the ark. That was no simple thing. You know, when they carry the ark, it says the ark actually carried them. So these are supremely equipped individuals, people with very special souls who have the ability to do this, but not to come too close and see. Only Aaron, only the Kohanim can perform that task. So it's pretty clear that it was danger in going close to the ark, for if they would go too close to the ark and they would see it before it was wrapped, vametu. And that's how Parshas Bamidbar ends. It ends with the word, and they would die. Torat Chaim, our Torah of life, concludes a Parsha with the word, and they will die. It's kind of strange. It's unusual. We have a Torah principle, which is very, very well sourced, that suggests Misayimim Betov. We go out of our way always to conclude subjects on a positive note. So even if there is sometimes negative things that have to be spoken of, we don't end on a negative note. And yet here we finish by saying that Vametu. This question was sent to one of the greatest Sephardic sages of the 18th century. I refer here to the great Gaon and Tzaddik, Rabbi Yosef Chaim of Baghdad, who is better known to most people as the Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai was one of the books that he authored. The Ben Ish Chai authored more than 50 volumes of Torah Navale, including Sfarim like the Evan Shleima, Im HaMelech, Aderet Eliyahu, Or Zaruah, Imre Bina. He authored the Ben Yehoyada on the Gemara, the Ben Ishchayel, the Ben Yehu. He's an amazing Torah genius. An incredibly holy man. He was born at the end of the 18th century and end of the 17th century, pardon me. And no, end of the 18th century, Tovkot Tzadik Dalet, he was appointed the Rav of Baghdad. At about the turn of the century, a little later, within the first decade or two of the 19th century. And he was the supreme rabbinic authority and the spiritual leader of a very powerful Jewish community for more than 50 years. So he once received a letter, And this is documented in his famous responsa, Shailos HaTshuvos Rav Pa'olim. And the people, they asked the question, and I want to quote, because it's so beautiful. They said, Rebbe, we don't understand. It says at the end of the Parsha of Bamidbar, V'lo yavo lirot kevala et hakodesh v'metu. It says they won't come and see these holy artifacts as they're being wrapped, and they will die. And they wrote V'kosha. This is so hard to understand. Halo in mesaimim haseder b'davara. We wouldn't end an order of Torah on such a negative note, as is written in the Code of Jewish Law, in chapter 138 of Erech Chaim. Yoreinu hamorei tzedek, show us teacher of righteousness, and may the Almighty give you recompense. The Ben Ish Chai responds quite unusually. He says to these people, he says, why are you asking me this question now? This is not a new idea or a problem, he says. This problem shows up in the third parsha of the Torah. Parshas Lech Lecha ends with the words, Vayamat Terach Bechoron. And Terach died. Terach's the father of Avram. He died. I mean, that's not positive. In the book of Leviticus, Parshas Mitzora, which we spent a lot of time on together, finishes off with the notion of ritual impurity. The man who might cohabit. And we end with the word impurity. And he says there are many other examples of this. And the Ben Ish Chai suggests that the end of a Torah portion is not really the end, because our tradition is that the Torah is read aloud, and that people are called. Originally, these people were called to read the Torah. Later on, so as not to embarrass one who could not read the Torah himself, a shliach, an agent, was appointed to read the Torah on behalf of those who would be called up, and they would recite blessings. I'm sure you're familiar with this. We call it an aliyah. It's traditionally associated with bar mitzvah, a young man's ascension to manhood or adulthood, Jewish majority, which is celebrated when, yes, he gets his first aliyah. So the end of the aliyah is, Asher natan lanu Torat emet v'chay olam ata b'tuchenu, God who has given us the Torah and implanted eternal life amongst us. And we finish off by praising and thanking God who gave us the Torah. So the Ben Ish Chai says, it's not finishing on a negative note. But he says, you know, if you are going to be reviewing the Torah portion prior to its being read in the synagogue, which a Jew is halachically supposed to do, supposed to review the parsha on our own, along with it being read in the shul, on a very basic level, we're supposed to study the Torah portion. And on a technical level, one is actually supposed to read each verse of the scripture twice, and the Targum, rendered by Unkelus, once. It's called Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum. It's called being Maver Sedra, to review the Sedra. He says, well, I do think that when you finish reviewing the Sedra of Bamidbar, you shouldn't end with that last pasuk. Either go back to the pasuk, the verse before, and recite it, or maybe even move into the next Torah portion. So he doesn't really answer the question. I mean, on a technical level, in the way we read the Torah today, you wouldn't be finishing on a negative note. But still, Parshas Bamidbar ends with the word death. How could such a thing be? I've never seen an answer to this question. But today, I think maybe I realized that there may actually be another way to understand this. I want to share with you a fascinating teaching of the Rebbe about these coverings. A notion of what it really represents. And then I'll share with you an interesting medrash. You be the judge. If perhaps, after all, we aren't speaking about something that's wholly negative, but in fact, this could be seen as a very lofty form of spiritual pursuit. Let's go back to the source. the beginning of chapter 4. So in the beginning of chapter 4, when we speak about this notion, this idea of these holy artifacts being covered, Rashi tells us that they are Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the verse we read in verse 4. And Kodesh HaKadoshim, Rashi says, means HaMekudash Shebekulam, the holiest of they, and they are the Aron, the Shulchan, the Menorah, and so on and so forth. And so he says, Ubo Aharon Uvarnav. Aharon and his children will first come in. And he says, Yachnisu kol kli ukli lenartekoi. They will place each one of these artifacts in its covering. Hamefurish lo beparsha zu, which is clearly spelled out and articulated in this very parsha. V'leyutztorchu halavim b'nei kahos. They will not, the Kahat clan will not need to participate in doing this. That's not their thing. Elo laseit. Their job will be to carry these artifacts, but not to cover them. And so, bin soa hamachane, which Rashi says means kishe ha'anan mistalek, when that cloud begins to lift, we know it's time for the journey. Heim yodin shigeso. Everybody knows the time has come. If the time has come, we must be ready. The trumpets are blaring. The cloud had lifted. We knew what was coming. It was time to journey forward. And as such, we have to be prepared. And we go on to read in verse 6. The Torah tells us that when Aaron and his children would finish wrapping the Aron in the actual partition curtain, then it says, V'nosnu alav kisui or tachash. Then they would put a covering of a leather, it sounds like a soft leather, a pliant leather, a tachash skin on top of it. And the tachash is an animal who we believe, according to Midrashic teaching, had very, very luminescent and colorful skin. Beautiful, beautiful skins, beautiful hides. We're taught that tachash doesn't exist anymore. Maybe it's the unicorn, I don't know. The tachash only existed for a small amount of time, and his skin made specifically for this purpose. And once he served this purpose, the tachash became extinct. So uparsu beged klil tcheles, they would also put a pure turquoise wool cloth, a wool cloth bag momala, the samu badav, and they had to make sure the poles were in place. Now, the Ibn Ezra tells us, with regard to the three coverings that have been identified here, there's the covering, which is the actual curtain, there is the covering, which is made of turquoise wool, and then there is this leather covering of colorful, beautiful leather, beautiful tachash skin, the hide of this very unusual animal. So the Ibn Ezra says, it seems to me that after wrapping the ark in the curtain, then they would take the wool cloth, the wool bag, and place it over it. And then he says, the tachash hide was on the top to protect it from precipitation or dust. So the hide was the thickest and strongest, and that would be the external cover. Underneath that, we had this very, very soft and beautiful turquoise wool, and underneath that was the actual partition curtain. So the Rebbe suggests that this whole business of different coverings, three coverings, and the details of how those coverings were made so that they might be able to travel in the desert, convey and bring us a beautiful, mystical narrative. It's much more than the technicality here. So listen. Just a couple of days ago, together we learned an exquisite narrative in the Gemara. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, on page 88b, Peches Beis, the Gemara tells the story of Moshe Rabbeinu, who ascends Mount Sinai the day after Matan Torah, the Torah is given. And the angels are not pleased with their company. And they say, Mali Lud Isha Beinu, what's this guy doing here? We have no room for mortals. And God said, oh, he's come on a mission. Moses is a man with a mission. He's coming to get the Torah. And the angels were shocked. They said, God,
You want to give the Torah to people? How could you do that?
To know Hoidcha, your glory, your radiance belongs in heaven in the spiritual realm, not in a material, physical world where people denigrate and mock the Torah, where people disobey and rebel against the Torah, where the Torah is not given its appropriate respect, where it isn't treated the way it should be. You're giving it to people? Do you know what's happened to the Torah over the ages? The Torah has been brutalized and burnt. The Torah has seen the Jewish people turn their backs on it. Why would you give them the Torah? Now, there's much to be said about this, and I invite all of you, if you weren't watching last Thursday night, go back and watch that class, because it really is a beautiful piece of Gemara, and it will help you prepare for Shavuot. But at any rate, God does not respond to the angels. Instead, he turns to Moses and he says, you respond. And the Gemara gives us some fascinating details about how God empowered Moses to respond. He's not comfortable doing this, but God says, you're in the hot spot. You need to respond now. You need to talk to them. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribono Shel Olam, he addresses the Almighty in the presence of the angels, and he says, Torah she'ata noten li, this Torah that you're giving me, what does it say in this Torah? He says, it says, I am the Lord your God who has taken you out of Egypt. He says to the angels assembled, and he says, tell me, L'mitzrayim yoradetem, have you spent time in Egypt? L'paroi hishtabatem, were you slaves to a Pharaoh? Why should the Torah be yours? And then he says, what else does it say in the Torah? Let's go on to the next mitzvah, the next statement that was made. It says, Lo yielocha elokim acherim, you should have no other gods. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the angels, tell me, Bein amim atem shruyin? You live in a bad neighborhood? You have unfriendly neighbors? You're faced with some kind of hostility by people who worship other gods, other ideas and isms? That you should have to be warned, don't worship that? Do you have neighbors who oivdim avodas gilulim, who worship idols? He says, let's move forward. What does it say in the Torah? It says, Zachorat yom ha-shabbat lekadsho, remember the day of Shabbat. Keep it holy. He says, tell me, do you guys work? Because Shabbat means the cessation of work. Do you work? What else does it say in the Torah? Oh, it says in the Torah, do not take Hashem's name in vain. That means when you're in a business dispute, and if you want to know who somebody is, you'll find out when you do business with them, when you hit them in the pocketbook. And people do all kinds of strange things, and they might even be tempted to take God's name in vain in order to make a few bucks. So Moshe says, tell me, you guys, you're involved in business, you do commerce? That you should have to be warned not to take Hashem's name in vain in order to make a profit? And then he says, tell me something else. In the Torah it says, you should honor your father and mother. Father and mother, do you have parents? Torah also says, do not murder. Torah says, don't fornicate, commit adultery. Torah says, don't kidnap. Tell me, says Moshe, is there jealousy or lust amongst you? Do you have an evil inclination that you might be inclined to do this kind of immoral behavior? What's Moshe Rabbeinu really saying? I mean, the angels, they knew that that's what it says in the Torah, and they knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was living in that reality and they weren't. Did Moshe really say anything that's novel or new? Did he point out something which wasn't obvious? So as we explained, many of the Mefarshim, like the Maharsha, take the approach that the angel said, you can give the technicalities of Torah on earth, but the spiritual, the rich mysticism of Torah, that belongs in heaven. You can give them a technical expression, the actual reality of Torah in a physical world so that they might follow it, but that's it. And as we talked about in our class, the Afiki Yam says you can't divide between the mystical and between the literal. It's one Torah. What's Moshe Rabbeinu really saying? The Rebbe says, Moshe Rabbeinu was really saying to the Jewish people, the power and profundity of Torah are only expressed in this world. Only in this world, which has all kind of obfuscation, darkness, concealment, and confusion. Only in this world where godliness isn't evident. Only in this world where people are pulled in different directions. Only in this world where following the Torah and living a life of holiness and morality requires incredible courage and inner strength. Only in this world can the true profundity of Torah resonate. Only here can its light shine. Only here can it make a real impact. The Torah is a powerful thing. Indeed, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Its power was meant to illuminate the darkest of realities, not to light up the heavens that are already bathed in God's glow. And as we've talked about many times in our classes, the notion of a lower world, a higher world, has nothing to do with depth or height. It's all euphemistic. Just as a lofty idea won't be better understood if you're in a skyscraper, and a very deep idea cannot be better apprehended in the basement. The notion of a lofty spiritual world is a world in which they sense the truth about the Creator, in which they sense the Creator's presence. And there are myriads, millions of spiritual worlds and levels in which they sense and know God on different ways and in different dimensions, but there is only one world, only one reality where they sense nothing, nothing at all. Only one world in which its inhabitants and creatures can stoutly say, we are our own masters. There is no God. If it's good, we made it. If it's bad, okay, we'll blame God then. But that's it. There is no God. Only here is atheism possible. And the only place where atheism can flourish is exactly the place where the Torah's light can and does shine. Because in the heavens, it's not really appreciated. Only here are we able to create that dwelling place that God desires. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to these people. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying that you don't have the limitations that we have. And because you are bereft or empty of those limitations, you also don't have those opportunities. For only when one travels the path of greatest resistance can one achieve the highest velocity. If it wouldn't be hard for you to pedal your bicycle, you really wouldn't be getting anywhere. And the tighter you make those chains, the harder it is to pedal, the faster you go. Because it's only when we have that resistance. A helicopter can't really fly where the inner air is too thin. There has to be something you're moving against. In the heavens, there is no opposition. The air is so thin that you can't fly. That happens on earth. And so Moshe Rabbeinu is really, as the Rebbe details it, expressing the limitations and the challenges that we have in triplicate. First, he says, there are the limitations that we have as mortals, as human beings. Attribute that to corporeality or the bodily density that we have to deal with. So our corporeality necessitates that we do work. If you don't work, you starve. I mean, you need to work. People need to do things, need to get things done. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you do business. You got an economy. What kind of challenges, bodily challenges, what do you need to do to exist? What do you need to do to earn your bread? The answer is nothing. You're angels. Angels don't have to do anything. That world doesn't require earning bread by the sweat of your brow. You have parents. Parents are the byproduct of our corporeality. We didn't need parents to create our soul. Our soul was extant before our parents got together. But when our parents came together, our souls were brought forth. So the fact that we are here in a physical sense is reflective of the notion that we have parents. Moshe says you have parents. You don't have corporeality or physicality. You don't know what slothfulness means. You don't know what laziness means. You don't know what arrogance means. You don't know what pain means. You don't know what lust means. You don't know what any of this means. You have no drive for libido. You have no physicality. The second thing, says Moshe Rabbeinu, is not really a physical, dense, or tangible thing. It's a different kind of challenge we have. And that is the challenge with we call Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, the drive that we have to rebel, the drive that we have to assert our independence, the drive that we have to say, who are you to tell me what to do? I'll do whatever I want, God. That really essentially is what the Yetzer Hara is saying. Obviously, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, gets you to do things that you enjoy, that things that give you a sense of satisfaction or fulfill your drive for libido. But if you boil the sin down to its core essence, it's a petulant statement of independence. You're declaring, I will do as I want. I'm hungry now. Oh, Torah says, you shouldn't eat food that's not kosher. Well, I'm hungry. And that hot dog looks great. Well, I like to date that person or go to this place. The Torah says you don't do that. Well, the Torah's going to tell me how to live my life. That's a Yetzer Hara. It's not about density or corporeality as much as it's about an evil and arrogant kind of spirit that possesses us. It's almost like a demon, if you will, an animal that's only looking for himself or herself. So Moshe Rabbeinu addresses this. He says, tell me, you have jealousy? You get jealous of anybody? You know, they have possessions and you want to have those possessions too? People are jealous. It's human nature. Everybody gets jealous fairly easily. Now you'll ask me, how can the Torah prohibit jealousy? That's a very good question. Our sages ask that. And the answer is, to have a jealous impulse is to be human. To ruminate on that jealous impulse and then to try to do something about it is immoral. When the Torah comes along and says, don't do this, it means don't take an action, don't choose to follow that path. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, tell me, you have a drive to do that? Come on, you're angels. Yetzahara yesh b'nechem. You don't have any of that. And lastly, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke about the lousy neighborhood we sometimes. He says, tell me, you have surroundings that threaten to engulf and inundate and overwhelm you? You have a surrounding that seeks to assimilate or to harm you? You have an atmosphere that mocks and denigrates everything you believe in? You don't even know what that means. There are people around you worshiping all kinds of other things, laughing at what you choose to worship. Do you have to struggle with things like that? And so these are the three limitations, the bodily limitations, the limitations on the level of spirit as an evil inclination, and finally, the environment, environmental challenges. And so, Moshe Rabbeinu is stating his case and explaining why the Torah can only be on earth. And the Rebbe says, this is really, on a deeper level, what the three covers of the Aron are about. The Aron, let's talk about that box, that gold box, that ark, in which were placed the luchot, which represent the essence of the Torah. The various covers around it represent the things that seek to conceal, darkle, or obfuscate the Torah's message. So as long as the Ark is in its rightful place in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Ark can be there in its full glory, in its full resplendent beauty. It can radiate. It's not a problem. It's available, so to speak. It's open. But then the Ark has to leave its place. Why does the Ark leave its place? Well, proverbially speaking, we have to journey forth. We have a new challenge, a new plateau to achieve. That's what these journeys actually represent. On a very literal level, they seem to be wandering in circles, but on a deeper level, this represents the challenges and the sojourns of the Jewish people through history. In fact, there's this tradition that every one of us has to experience 42 journeys. So says the Degel Machne Ephraim, grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, a teaching he maintained he heard from his grandfather. And that the nation of Israel experiences during the course of its exilic dispersion 42 major challenges, 42 major journeys. And why? Why do we have all these journeys? Why do we have all these difficulties? Why do we have to travel and journey and overcome all kinds of bring heat and painful, difficult challenges just to reach another plateau? The answer is, yeah. Because by going through these journeys, we reach the final journey, which takes us home into Eretz Yisrael in the era of Mashiach. And so in those journeys, there are coverings over the Torah. There are coverings. The first covering is the pareichas. The first covering is the actual curtain, the partition. And the partition, the Rebbe suggests, the thing that was closest to the Holy of Holies, that represents our own physicality, our own corporeality, which is, well, lazy, unwilling, unexcited or undermotivated, but not really bad. I mean, the body just wants to eat and sleep. It's not sinful. It's not evil per se. And then there's another covering. And this covering represents the things that kind of our body gets wrapped up in. We get wrapped up in lust and in craving, in jealousy and anger. And these are the things that kind of can turn us evil. It's not innate just being a human. It's the ugly side. It's the Yetzirah, evil inclination side of being a human. But that makes us great. It's only because we have that inclination. It's only because we have that resistance from within that we are able to create traction and we are able to go places. It's only because of the Yetzirah that we can actually rise and shine and reach greatness in the realm of the spirit. Comes from. We owe the Yetzirah a huge thank you. Without him, we would never be able to succeed spiritually. And then there's that final covering. You know, the one the Ibn Ezra said protects you from rain or dust, the inclement environment or atmosphere. That hide, that colorful hide of the Tachash, represents what's really on the outside, surrounding the ark. That's the outer cover or outer challenge that we experience. So let's think about this. What are we really saying? We're really saying that in order for the Torah to be able to be propelled forward, in order for us to be able to make this journey, we need all this concealment. What would happen if we wouldn't have all this concealment? What would happen if we wouldn't have a lazy, slothful, arrogant body? What would happen if we wouldn't have an evil inclination? What would happen if we wouldn't have those around us mocking and denigrating and challenging us? You know what would happen? We wouldn't be human. We wouldn't be able to accomplish the things Hashem wants us to. We wouldn't be able to make this world a godly place. That simple. We'd expire. Life would be pointless. I want to share a medrash with you. The Medrash tells us that when Moshe Rabbeinu approached the tribe or the clan of Kehat, and he told them about this journey or mission that they had, that would be carrying the ark, they were not pleased. They weren't pleased. The Medrash Rabba says, "V'shosh in etzdavu b'nei Kehat," at the time when Moshe Rabbeinu instructed the clan of Kehat, al masa ha'aron, on the carrying of the ark, nityoru, became very fearful. Hitchilu tzvachin al Moshe. They began to shout at Moses, it says. They said, Hareyanu my mate, we're going to die. Now listen to the next words carefully, my friends. He said, we will die. Kishemetu bnei Aharon, in the same way that the children of Aaron died. Do you remember why Aaron's children died? On a deep mystical and spiritual level, as the Ora Chaim explains and as Chassidus develops in the most remarkable and magnificent way, the children of Aaron got swept up in holiness as they were clinging to God. And they left their physicality and corporeal behind. So the soul simply separated from the body. That's what they were afraid of. They would take one look at the ark and be overwhelmed by its holiness and be swept up in its fervor. So they said, we're going to die. Does God respond? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe, K'shem she'asisi takana la'aron, just as I created a circumstance, a patch, a fix for Aaron, as it says, Bezot Yavo Aaron, only on the whole day of the year and only in a special way and only with the incense and so on and so forth. He comes in a cloud and a plume. Kach le'mishpachot ha'akati. So too for the family of the Kohen. Eser lehem takana shelo yamutu. I will make them. I will fix things so that he won't die. And that's the meaning of al tachritu. That's the meaning of so that they shall not be eliminated. Zot asulahem. Do this for them v'choyu. In other words, the v'metu that we speak here is not death in a negative sense. We speak here about a death that's caused by spiritual rapture. We speak here about a cleaving of the soul to its maker to the point that it can no longer live in the physical world. This is called kolot hanef, the soul expiring in holiness. That was the power of the Aron, and that's why it had to be wrapped. And that is the story of our lives. People often ask the question, why? Why? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. Truth be told, nobody does. Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, Hareini Noat Kvodecha, show me your glory. Which some of our rabbis explained meant, show me. Show me why bad things happen to good people. Show me why good things happen to bad people. Show me why you do what you do. Show me the world stripped from its concealment. Show me just the purity of God's presence. And Moshe Rabbeinu is told, Lo yirani ha'odam v'choy. You can't see me and keep living in this world. This world requires obfuscation. It requires that concealment and confusion. If we knew the answers, there would be no test, no challenge, no contest. You see, ultimately, all of this is for our good, even when we don't understand it. And so the Vemetu speaks here about the highest level of spiritual cleaving. It's a beautiful sin. It's a holy sin. It's a sin of leaving this world behind. But it's still a sin because it's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants that dir betachtonim. Hashem wants us to dwell right in this world and to deal with its foibles and difficulties. And yet, despite it all, to remain loyal to Him and express our devotion and not veer off the path of righteousness. You know, when you think of it this way, the Torah doesn't really end on a negative message. The Torah says, don't get swept up in holiness. That's really how Parshas Bamidbar concludes. Parshas Bamidbar then concludes, in a sense, with the words that you have a mission and you have a purpose. V'lo yavoh lirot kevala es hakodesh. They cannot. The tribe of Kahat, who in some ways is every one of us as we carry the Torah forward, cannot come and see the Torah, the truth, the Aron, the cherubim, unwrapped. The Meitu. Because that would cause us to simply cease to exist. These are difficult times and many people are suffering. Many people have lost loved ones. Many people have lost their livelihoods. Lives are disrupted. People are frustrated. So many people have asked me why. But this I do know. I do know that whilst we can't know why, we do know what. And what is to continue to move forward. Carry the Torah proudly. Realize that it is not a burden but a privilege. And let's do the best we can to get through this final journey. Because, my dear friends, the next destination is nothing short of Eretz Yisrael Hashlema, the final destination, the last journey that will soon end with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen.